Our text will not be in Luke chapter number 12. The reason I reference this is not to get us to scurry there. Of course, you can certainly open your Bibles to that text if you so desire, but it was something that I read in my devotions this morning, and there's been many times through the years, and I don't know how many times, I actually don't have a set message from the text, many times just preaching through the text, but in Luke chapter number 12, we find some very soul-searching, serious statements that the Lord Jesus Christ makes, such as, take heed or pay attention, beware, be on guard, be vigilant. We find that emphasis through Scripture, don't we? To be alert, to be watchful in all things. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Beware of covetousness. Now, why is God cautioning us and why is God warning us? Well, He knows the tendency and propensity for us as human beings. If we're not careful and if we're walking in the flesh and in the lusts of our flesh and the pride of life and all of these things, that we'll get the wrong perspective and the wrong pursuits, right? The wrong passions, the wrong priorities. Begin to work for things and live for things of temporal concern and value that don't matter 100 years from now. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now, there's nothing wrong with having things. Praise God. Everything that we enjoy comes from the Lord. He is the one that giveth thee the power to get wealth, Deuteronomy says. And every good gift that cometh, that we experience, cometh down from above. Every blessing that we have originated in the heart of God. And it's a blessing to be able to rejoice in what God provides for us as His people. But we will not be satisfied with silver if we're seeking silver. Ecclesiastes talks about this. For man to be able to eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor, this is the gift of God. That we would have the right perspective, that all these blessings that we have temporally come from the Lord. It's a spiritual byproduct of the relationship that I have with Christ and His hand upon my life. And I want to experience the blessings. And you can experience the blessings by following the Word of God. Blessed, as it says so many times in Scripture. You should do a study on that word, blessed. And sometimes it's used to bless the Lord, to exalt and magnify and praise God. And He is worthy to be worshipped and to be praised, to be magnified and exalted from our lips. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But then you'll find so many times in Scripture where God is trying to help us identify and understand how we can receive the blessing of heaven. And God is no respecter of persons. He will bless us all equally. He will bless us all in a wonderful way. Now, we got to be careful that we do not equivalate the word blessing for dollar signs or something temporal in which we imagine this to be the blessing. All I know is that God's definition of blessing and prosperity and success is always better than anything I could imagine for myself. And I don't want what I could think up and muster. I want what God has in store for my life. Amen? Oh, that we would not settle for the earthly, but we would strive for the eternal and the spiritual and what God has ordained. We'll find that emphasis there in Psalm 119. It says, blessed are they that walk in the law of the Lord, who are undefiled in the way. Psalm 1, blessed are those who don't, and I'm going to paraphrase, sit in the seat of the scornful and walk in the way of the ungodly and all of these things, but his delight is in the law of the Lord as they follow Scripture. In Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to some. No, all that is written therein. And then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Everybody's ears perk up. Sign me up. Amen. I want the blessing. But we must be careful that we don't live our life trying to pursue the blessing, but rather we're living life pursuing what God would have us to do according to His will. And whatever it is that He has along the way, that we'll thank God for it, that we'll not look to earthly means, we'll not look to men or what we have been able to muster in our own strength, saying, this is how it's been achieved. Look at what I have done. No, but rather let us rejoice in what God has done in us, to us, and through us. Something that we don't deserve. Many times we try to make life work for ourselves, and that is the completely wrong way to function. We must let God order the steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, there's been a lot of Scripture and a lot of thought and various things that have been given to you here, and I know that we're not in the text yet, but it just by way of introduction, take heed and beware of covetousness. Covetousness is that sin. Thou shalt not covet. One of the Ten Commandments, to have a lustful craving, an urge, an appetite, a desire for more materialism, more things, more money, more of the things that God wants to bless His people with, to not be content, to be critical that God has not given me enough. to be covetous, to be greedy, not grateful. As we sang this morning, my wife and I and our son David singing about being thankful and rejoicing, counting the blessings and naming them one by one, as the hymn of the faith says, and seeing what God has done. Beware of covetousness. It's a sin. Watch out for it. Why? For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Young people, make sure that your eyes are on the prize, and that you're pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I look into the eyes of some of these young people and I get concerned. Even my own children, I get concerned because I'm burdened. I want them to keep their eyes on Jesus. I want them to keep their eyes on what matters most, and that's living in the light of eternity. I'm burdened that they will not lose their focus and their vision, their perspective, their fire, and their desire to follow through and to live what God would have them to experience and to run in the way of righteousness and right down smack dab in the middle of God's perfect will, which will always be best. It will always be blessed. And that we will not sell out the best for the good, but that we will always recognize that the good is always the enemy of the best. And I will not settle for what's good, but I will strive for what God has for my life. And there we find that emphasis, and it just hit me early this morning as I was reading this. He says, and I know you're not there, and that's okay, Luke 12:31, but rather, seek ye the kingdom of God. You live for what's right. You live for the Lord. You live not for an earthly kingdom, but the heavenly kingdom. And all these things, I'll take care of you. I'll meet your needs. You can never outgive God. You can never outrun God. God will always take care of his children. Are you not more than many sparrows, right? How that even earlier in this text, it talks about verse number 24, consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? If God can take care of the birds, don't you think he can take care of you? But he also was saying, the life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. Life is more than the temporal. It's about the eternal. All these things shall be added unto you. I'll take care of it. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I have a purpose for your life, and I want you to experience it. And if you go forward for me, you will accomplish it, is what he's saying. And I like that, don't you? I know that I can live my life as God would have me to live it, letting him lead me and guiding me every single step of the way, being sensitive to his leadership and his authority, being submissive to his will, being surrendered to let him lead me, living that Galatians 2:20 life, being crucified and setting a match to my dreams and my goals and my ambitions and my desires, and letting God live in me and through me. I can rest assured that someday when I take my final breath on this earth, that I will have fulfilled my purpose. That's comforting. And the Bible teaches us that it's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. I love being able to give my children presents. Half the time it's because I get to enjoy it too. But you know, I stop and I think about God. Is he not the same way? Good pleasure, desire to give us the kingdom. And as he's giving it to us, he's the one doing the work through us. He gets to experience it too, saving the souls. We don't save anybody. It's him doing that work through us. Revival to a community or to a church, to an individual, restoring relationships, repairing marriages and broken lives and helping those that are fallen to get back on their feet. That none of it is us. It's all God through us. God is the one doing the work, and God is excited about the work. He wants to give you the kingdom. Let your loins be girded about, your lights burning. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. I'm just skipping through this text, just reading verses. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. Can't you get the sense? The character, the conviction, the concentration, the consecration that God would have us to have. This all sets the table tonight for a message that I had no idea that I was going to preach. But it's a message that I keep in the back of my Bible. One that I've probably not preached in at least 2 years. But a message that's there for me. And I'm not pulling it out tonight saying that you need this message. I'm the one that stands in the need of it most. But I would like to begin tonight. Well, we've already begun. We really began when we sang the first song. But I would like to continue tonight by sharing with you that there is a difference between being a believer and being a disciple. There's a lot of believers, but I'm concerned that there are few disciples. Would you journey with me now as we have the Word of God? We're going to Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter number 14. I guess I could have had you go to Luke 12. I was just really worried that if you did that, that we would have gotten stuck there permanently. And there's no preacher's worst fear than getting stuck in a text, or number two, leading you to a text and it not being there. That's my nightmare. I literally have those nightmares where I'm standing in front of a congregation and I tell you, go to such and such text and it's not there and I'm like lost. And I'm like, oh, it's this one instead. And I'm all over the Bible. It is horrific. It's horrific. Luke chapter number 14. Notice what the Bible says here in verse number, verse number 21. Luke 14, verse number 21. It's hard to know where to start and stop. It's all good, isn't it? Now, Lord, before we continue, we ask for your blessing. We're not rushing into your presence. Lord, we're humbly approaching you tonight. And I'm preaching from my heart as you have listed in a different direction. And I'm thankful for it. We're not trying to resist you or work against you. We're wanting to work with you. We want you to work through us. Lord, I pray that he that hath an ear to hear tonight, that he will hear. Lord, you said that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And tonight we have words that you would have us to heed, hear and heed. Words that you would have us to listen to and live. And I pray tonight for grace. I pray tonight for understanding. I pray tonight that you'd help me to be clear, help me to be concise. Whatever work that you need to do, I pray that nothing would hinder you. Now, Holy Spirit, you are in control. You're in charge. We ask that you'll help us as we seek to be more molded into the image of Christ. We love you and we look to thee now. And all God's people say, amen. Luke 14, verse number 21. We're right smack dab in the middle of a parable and an illustration that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving about this marriage supper that was being prepared, people being invited and brought in to fill the assembly. The Bible says in verse number 21, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly. Now, why was he angry? He wasn't angry at the servant. He was just upset. He wasn't sinfully angry, I don't believe, because this is the representation of God, and we know that God does not sin. But God does get angry. What was the master angry about? An invitation given, and nobody was going to take him up on it. I believe that God gets angry when people say no to the gospel. Now, he's not angry at that person, but he's angry that their heart was not willing to receive. Don't you realize what I've done? Don't you realize what you're being saved from? Don't you realize what you're about to experience? And you're willing to miss out on all of it. He's angry. I don't know if that's the right word to use. But we see here that the Bible says that this master then said to the servant, go out quickly. Go out quickly. Sounds like he's not supposed to sit on the sidelines, but be on the front line. Sounds like he wasn't supposed to be inactive or idle, but he was to be active. He was to go out quickly. He was to be diligent and vigilant, that he was to be someone who was going to have pep to the step, as we referenced this morning, and he wasn't dragging his feet, but rather he was picking up his feet, and he was hastening forth under the task at hand, and he was going to try to do it as fast as possible. I think that would revolutionize our churches and our homes if this is the kind of mindset that we had concerning anything in the Word of God. When God convicts us of sin, when God convicts us in areas in which we need to be more separated and more Christ-like, And God does a work in our lives for those things concerning souls and missions and evangelism and reaching the community. I think a whole lot more would be done as a result of having the same attributes as we find here of this servant. The Lord said, the master said, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in thither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. It's supposed to be a public message. It's supposed to be a passionate message. Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled, overflowing. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. The people that were invited that did not answer it, they're not going to eat from it. And nobody's going to eat of it unless they are invited. So let's invite everybody. Verse number 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Wow, this is intense. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse number 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. It was interesting that there's a parallel text that shows us that when the Lord Jesus Christ laid down these prerequisites of what it biblically means to be a disciple, that the multitudes that were following him wind up leaving him. And he turned to look at those disciples and he said, will ye also go away? Are you going to join what everybody else is doing? And it doesn't seem to be popular to follow me. And are you going to go along with what everybody else is doing? Or are you willing to stay close by my side? And that decision was something that everybody had to make for themselves. Because it could have been very easy for them to just go along with what everybody else was doing, but they refused to do that. And as brethren, they banded together and said, and so to speak, arms locked together, hearts unified, they said, we will not forsake you, we will follow you. And may God help us as a church to follow Jesus, no matter the cost. No matter where he takes us, we're going to follow him and we're going to let him lead us. And no matter what it is that he may ask of us, that we're willing to give it. Why? Because we know that's what matters. And no sacrifice could be too great for me to make for him after he gave up everything for me. Very interesting what the Lord Jesus Christ says here. And there's multitudes that are following him. And I believe that there are multitudes of believers across this country. But I believe and I'm concerned that there are very few disciples. And by the way, when you work through the Gospels and you read that word disciples, I pray that you'll look at it through the context of what this message is about here tonight as we work through these verses, that Jesus many times that he spoke to the multitudes, but then he addressed the disciples, such as a Matthew, where he turned to the disciples and said, truly, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He was not talking to the believer. He was talking to the disciple. I'm concerned that our churches are filled with a lot of believers. We like to follow in that sense, but we're not willing to lay down our lives and live heart, soul, mind, body, strength, everything for Jesus Christ. The disciples in the Word of God, they were the real deal. Amen. They followed him in completion. They followed him in commission. They followed him out of conviction. There's much that we could break down with that. Jesus called them, said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And by the way, this is the call of God for every person in this room to follow him, to be that pupil, that disciple, that Christian that is walking in his steps, not just going along with the flow, but someone who is literally in sync with him wherever he goes. I go, whatever he says, I will do. No questions asked, no deviation, no procrastination, no hesitation. I'm all in. Surrendered to Jesus Christ. This is the kind of spirit that I believe God is looking for in his people. Amen? And that's a question that you need to ask yourself tonight. That's a question that every single person in this room needs to ask themselves tonight. That if God came down tonight and he was to fact check me, would he find my Christianity to be real? Or would he find it to be fake? I'm burdened about this. Would you keep your finger here in Luke chapter number 14 and journey with me just very quickly and very briefly to Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 19. Matthew 5, verse number 19. Notice the initial response of these disciples or these men who became known as the disciples. We're not supposed to go to Matthew 9. Don't know why that's coming up, but that's all right. Matthew 5:19. And I think I have the wrong verse. There it is. That just happened. Matthew 4:19. At least it wasn't like the dream where I can't find it. Matthew 4:19. That's funny. I need to change these notes. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And time and again, this is given. And it's interesting, the Bible says straightway. How do they follow Christ? Directly. Boom. Let's go. And could it be as you prayed? There are some, and we're not trying to fit a message to every single nuance of a service, but it's interesting, as God has changed my heart concerning what to preach and swept me off my feet tonight concerning this, I pray that it's all a word fitly spoken, not one word is falling to the ground, that I wonder if there is one in the room that you're not straightway. That, yeah, you'll go along with it because everybody else is. That's just kind of the way the church is and the spirit of the pastor and everybody else, and I guess I'll go along with it. But some of you guys in this room, some of you young ladies in this room, it's time that you decide for yourself, I will straightway and directly follow Jesus, whether everybody else is doing it or not. This is an attribute of a disciple in the initial step for Christ. He left, the Bible says, they left their nets. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Straightway, they left their nets. Notice that it was directly also, by way of introduction, drastically. Now, we'll come across this word again in the sense of what we're going to read back in where we were in Luke 14. And some of it could it be you never read it before, you've never thought about it before, you've never heard a message about it before, that Jesus is very intense about his requirements and conditions of being a genuine disciple for Jesus Christ, and not just being a believer, saved, going on my way to heaven, bumbling along the way, drifting through and doing a little this and that, but never making an indelible mark for eternity in my community. God used these men. Initially, they followed him straightway, directly, drastically. They left their nets. God called them to go forward, and they were willing to forsake everything. Everything they ever knew. Everything that ever gave them food, sustenance, surplus. Anything that gave them monetary value, they were willing to leave it all because Jesus said to do it, so they did it. Period. Anybody who knows my dad knows that that was his heart. As when God called him to preach at the age of 53, he took an early retirement and he was willing to set a match to everything because the will of God and the work of God was greater. And I wonder tonight if there are people in this room, from the youngest to the silverest of saints, we say that we are disciples, but our actions, could it be, will speak louder than our words. That we're willing to go, but only so far. God help us and God give us the strength to follow through, to press through, to go all the way, They diligently followed him. Directly, they drastically, they diligently followed him. The Bible says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. It's interesting, this word here, followed him, in verse number 20, it's a different New Testament Greek word than the one used in verse number 19. Now, they both mean to follow, but there's different ways that you can use words. That's just common sense. And this word follow that's used here means to join to one as an attendant, to accompany, to journey with. It wasn't from a distance. It wasn't when it was comfortable or conducive or convenient. But the following, the context of this word means that literally was waiting upon the Lord and doing everything that he could to facilitate the wants and the whims and the will of the master to become possible. I am your slave. By the way, it's a biblical principle in the New Testament to be a bondservant of Christ. My life is not my own. That I'm willing to do whatever it is that you got for me. Wow. We're beginning to see some differences between just a believer and a disciple. These men, as they were called of God, they were willing to be direct and drastic and diligent in this. And may God help us to be men and women like this. And they were willing to go to the death for God's word and God's work. Peter was crucified. He was crucified upside down. I mentioned that to my son, Jonathan, last night when he got on that back thing that you got in your office. That weirds me out, you know. But anyway, okay, here we go. And doing that and such. But Peter was crucified upside down, not feeling worthy to be crucified like his Lord. So he asked the executioners if he could be crucified upside down. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded by King Herod the Tetrarch. While his brother John, who received, of course, the book of Revelation and other books of the New Testament, died a natural death after being boiled in hot oil and exiled to a barren island. Andrew, Philip, and James, the son of Alphaeus, were also crucified. Thaddeus was killed with arrows. Doubting Thomas was thrust through with a spear while spreading the gospel in India. After years of service in Jerusalem, Bartholomew, one of the unheard of disciples, if you will, that we don't know much about, according to history, he went to Turkey with Philip the Evangelist and evangelized until both of them were arrested and ordered to death by crucifixion. Philip was crucified. Bartholomew was able to escape. With a copy of the Gospel of Matthew in his hand, he traversed to Armenia, the region south of the Caspian Sea, between Russia and Iran, spreading the gospel. And the Lord used him to set ablaze a trail for others to come following his footsteps. And he went to Mesopotamia, he went to Persia because of this and his unflinchingness, if you will, to be faithful in what God called him to do as a disciple, as a follower, true blue follower of Jesus Christ. He was also martyred for our faith. He was whipped mercilessly and then beheaded. Simon the Canaanite, another unheard of apostle, a disciple, preached all over northern Africa. He stopped in Spain on his way to Britain with Joseph of Arimathea. Because of the severe unrest in Britain, Simon was forced to leave by ship and return to Israel. Here he joined Jude. These names sound familiar, don't they? And they traveled to Persia for the gospel's sake. As they dynamically preached Bible truth and salvation only through Christ, they were both viciously attacked and martyred. Simon was cut in half. Jude was smitten to death with an axe hammer. Boom, bludgeoned to death. His brains all over the ground. These men, they were serious. They weren't just believers. They were disciples. And I'm really concerned that a lot of Christians in America will sing the songs and we go through the motions and we read our Bibles and we do this and that and the other and we check all the boxes that we have established for ourselves to convince ourselves that we are disciples of the Lord. God help us tonight to truly evaluate our hearts. None of this is meant to make anyone feel guilty. It's not the purpose of preaching, but rather it's proclaiming truth, a message that demands a verdict. in which the Holy Spirit of God can use to bring conviction if need be, to expose areas in our life in which we need to shore up and make certain that we are genuinely surrendered and all in. And if I may ask gently tonight, just across America in 2025, where is the intensity in our churches? Where is the aggression for God? Where is the absolute spirit of reckless abandon in which I don't care about anything else in life? I only care about Jesus and His will, His word, His work, His way. That's all that matters to me. I'll be that faithful man of God as a husband, as a witness, as one standing for truth in a darkened world, a preacher, a virtuous woman tonight, a lady who's valiant for Christ and passionate about holiness, that's investing in the next generation as us as parents, that we're passing on this message of truth with conviction and with guts to our children, that this is not pretend, this is not make-believe, this is not play, this is real. And we are at war, and we will follow Jesus to the finish and to the final breath. And I may have to be slain for my faith, and I will consider it a badge of honor if I die for Jesus. But if my life is not taken out because of my stand for Christ, then I will breathe my last breath in service unto Him. A disciple. Going back to our text of Luke chapter number 14. Luke 14. Luke chapter number 14. Verse number 26. If. You know, it takes initiative. You must choose for yourself. I pray that we all make the right choice. If any man, God wants all hands on deck. It's open for you, just as it's open for this guy over here. Every single one of us tonight. That God is looking down, as we emphasized this morning a bit, He's looking at us equally. All vital and essential to what He has in store. For reaching the world, for making a difference in this community. Let's start right here in our Jerusalem. And this church will not reach its full potential in the will and work of God if every man is not willing to become a real deal, true blue disciple of Jesus Christ. Victory Baptist Church will not go from victory unto victory. It will be stuck in a holding pattern. Has it been that way? I have no clue, by the way. I'm just preaching from my heart. But have we been stuck in a holding pattern for weeks, months, years? Maybe it's because we're misfiring. Some are committed, some aren't. Some are willing to go so far. Others ain't even sparking at all. And it's not going to work unless all of us are unified in what God would have us to do and how God would have us to do it. In being the individuals that God would have us to be, He says, if any man, the initiative, every child in this room, every teenager in this room, every adult in this room, if any man, I believe that Jesus tonight is standing in heaven and He's proclaiming, come on, come hither, follow me, step out of your comfort zone and step beyond the ordinary and the familiar and step up to experience the unconventional and the extraordinary. Don't miss out, but the choice is yours, if any man. The question is tonight that I need to ask you, point blank, how bad does Victory Baptist Church really want it? Oh, yeah, I'm a believer. Yeah, pray. Jesus saves. Amen, brother. We sang that this morning. Revive us again. Sure, I'll go along with it. The hullabaloo at all. Yeah, see what happens here. And there's nothing wrong with these songs. Please don't misunderstand me. We got to be careful in our hearts that we have the right motive, certainty, that we really mean business. That God would purge out those things in our life that would hinder us from being able to have that absolute growth that brings forth his perfect fruit. If any man, there was a missionary to China in the early 20th century, Isabel Kuhn was her name. She said this, "I believe that in every generation, God has called enough men and women to evangelize all the yet unreached tribes of the earth. It is not God who does not call, it is man who will not respond." Very convicting statement. And God has a call for every person in this room tonight. And I pray that we all have initiative, that all of us would be willing to understand that he holds that hand out, and that we will accept that offer and that invitation and say, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you. I'm not going to just believe in you. I'm going to follow you. If any man." Notice it continues in verse number 26. "Come to me. Come to me." Once the call has been heard that we will arise and go to follow him, as we've already preached, that we must be willing to join ourselves to him, not expecting or demanding him to adapt and join us. I'm concerned a lot of Christianity in America is like that. That, yeah, we'll do as long as you meet our terms. No, Jesus says, "You come to me. Come to me. Any man come to me." And all that God would help us to stop trying to fit him, to make him fit our life and make Jesus our version of Jesus, but rather we'll leave behind everything and we're going to choose him and what he has. I love what Charles Spurgeon once said. He said, "I wish that people would aspire to live brave lives for God. I would that for the truth of God, goodness, and his eternal glory, they would be ready to rise to the measure of their destined hour. Why should we settle to be ordinary people? If any man come to me," it takes initiative. Not to manipulate scripture, but just looking at it, bottom shelf, transparently, I believe it takes urgency to be a disciple. Come to me, that we will fight through anything to get to where Jesus would have us to be, that we'll fight through anything to be by his side. I don't know about you, but that's a fight. Fight the flesh and fight the old filth of this world and fight the corrupt cultural system and fight the devil. All this stuff, this ungodliness, this evil, all these things that are trying to keep me back from being the Christian, the disciple that God would have me to be. It's going to take some urgency. I'm burdened that some men will not stand up and take that stand because they know it's going to be a fight and they don't want to fight the battles. Our former pastor, Dr. Larry Brown, there at Marion Avenue Baptist Church in Washington, Iowa, I said, "Brother Brown, you've been preaching for over 60 years. I said, "What is the thing you struggle with the most?" A dear friend of ours. I said, "I hope it's okay for me to ask you this. It's an intimate question. What do you struggle with the most?" He says, "You know what I struggle with the most? Staying in the fight." So many of us old preachers, we fought the battles, and then we just want to glide our way to glory and coast our way to Jesus. He said, "I got to keep fighting, got to keep standing, got to keep pressing forward." That urgency, amen. We're not talking about some outward antic, you know, where we're trying to pump it up and all that. No, but rather there's a fire in the bones, and it's something that cannot be squelched or stayed, but there is an urgency. If there's anything that I could challenge you with tonight, church, be urgent for Jesus. Pastor, keep preaching the book. Let's keep pressing forward as men, unified together, understanding that this old world has nothing to offer us, that will not be at ease, but rather will strive and press toward the mark, that as young people will band together and not settle for anything sinful or secular or anything temporal or trivial, but rather that we will rise to the occasion and say, "God help me to have the initiative. If any man with an urgency coming to him, let's go stand with Jesus and stick by Jesus and stay with Jesus. It may not be popular or not." Amen. And God may thin the crowd. But our spirit needs to be right. And we will follow on. Give God the glory. And shout hallelujah on the way. Because we want to see what God can do. It's going to be a struggle. There's going to be sweat, blood, and tears. There's going to be heartaches and difficulties. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we would rise and go unto him and be a genuine disciple. Enough with being believers. Let's be disciples. God wants us to be his disciples. Number three and lastly, he said, oh, you had points? Yes, I'm trying to. It takes an acceptance. This is where the last 15 minutes of the message or so is. I just time-stamped that. I probably should start the timer, amen? And I'm going to do that. I try to be sensitive to time. It will take an acceptance. An acceptance. I preach this cautiously and carefully tonight. Of course, every time I preach, I seek to do so. Notice it says, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, his own life, he cannot be to my disciple. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be. It's literally impossible for you to be my disciple. Again, verse number 33, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. It takes an acceptance tonight. Do we really know what we're signing up for? Now, this is the kind of message that every youth pastor says, don't preach it at youth conference or youth camp. Because we're trying to, hey, young people, here, boy, come, surrender your life to God. You realize what we're signing up for. And this is not just for a young person, this is for every person. Are we willing to do the hard thing without hesitation if Jesus asked us to? It takes an acceptance, write this down if you can, it takes an acceptance of personal sacrifice. It takes an acceptance of personal sacrifice. Very unique wording there in verse number 6, wouldn't you say? Hating, despising relatives and family and people that we hold dear, and even forsaking and despising our own lives. And what is this teaching us here? But that we should be willing to relinquish those that we hold dearest for the one who means more to us. If I love my wife more than I love Jesus, I am not right with God. If my wife loves me more than she loves Jesus, she is not right with God. If I love my children, who, as I already said this morning, I would rather die first. But if I love my children more than I love Jesus, if I love, and you fill in the blank, I have shown to God that he does not have all of my heart. And I do not have the character of being his disciple. There's no other way that you can get around these words here. He's basically teaching us we should be willing to despise and turn our back on those whom we love because we love Jesus more. That our love for Christ is so intense and so passionate that it seems as if my passionate love for others looks like hatred. Now, that may make no sense to you, but I pray that it does, and I pray that you follow. You think about missionaries that go to the foreign field without seeing their families for 3 to 5 years. What is that? It's an acceptance of personal sacrifice. C.T. Studd wrote a letter to his grandchildren just months before he died. We have this in the biography in the back table that we've written about his life. He says this, I have come to understand better than before what the religion of our Lord Jesus really is. It is the one noble thing on earth, and in essence, it is not getting, but giving. Our lives must be of the pattern of Jesus. He gave up the heavenly to come to earth, to shame, to torture, and death on the cross to save us. We must give up the earthly to follow Christ and save our fellow man. Unfortunately, many don't desire to do the will of God. They do not wish for the holy, loving, and unselfish place, but that of selfishness and sin. The greatest joy anyone can have on earth is to walk with Jesus, and this is what it means to be a Christian. Then you must love Jesus more than even your own life or family if you follow him. I believe some of the biggest hindrances that Christians have in their life for following Jesus is their family. You ask Don Sisk, who is the father of modern missions in the Independent Baptist movement, what is the greatest hindrance of young people not being missionaries? And without flinching or batting an eye, he will say the parents. If God calls your child to go to the foreign field, be their biggest cheerleader. Be their biggest supporter. Well, let's pray about that now and let's see. You know what that is? You're a believer. You're not a disciple. And I'm not here to argue. You understand my heart tonight. It's a very clear message, very cut and dry message. But this emphasis of accepting personal sacrifice, that God, I am willing to give up anyone for you. I just don't know if we're at that level of commitment yet. I say, do it together. Some men will use this verse to justify them leaving their family and traveling the country. They wind up losing their kids, and that could very well happen to us, sweetheart. We got to be careful. I don't want to lose my kids. But David can choose to do the will of God or not. So can Jonathan. I'm burdened about these boys. I really am. I'm proud of them, but I'm burdened. My precious daughter Alyssa and Juliana, the same thing. Olivia, who screams like a pterodactyl. Amen. We love it. They're precious. I love my family. But I do presume that they understand with an intense love that I have for them that they know that Dad loves Jesus more than me. And that is biblical. And I'm burdened. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't love them, but I love Jesus more. But there are men that will travel this country and they'll forsake their family. I say, do it together. We will make the sacrifice. Because this is what God, by the way, has called us to do. And not me. My wife was burdened to be an evangelist wife when she was 12, and the Lord led us together, and it's a beautiful story, and God gave us these children. And if they're born to Mr. and Mrs. Evangelist, then they need to be little evangelists. Amen? It's just the will of God. I don't know what God has for them for their entire life. I believe that God has a great future for them, but I do not want to hinder them in whatever it is that God may have them to do. Number two, or letter B, what will it take? This acceptance. Letter B, personal suffering. Personal suffering. Verse number 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I mean, he is pulling both triggers of that double-barrel shotgun. I mean, there's no way to dodge this tonight. Personal suffering. Carrying this cross, bearing the cross. It's talking about being willing to receive pain and hardship and difficulty for his name's sake. God has never promised us that the way will be easy. But he did promise us that it would be worth it. The question is, are we willing on this journey for Jesus? Are we willing to suffer for him as he suffered for us? Would you keep your finger here very quickly? I'm at 7 minutes and 57 seconds, all right? I'm watching the clock. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter number 4. Now, I need to put this on pause because I don't know how long it's going to take you to turn there. Yeah, I got you figured out. You got me figured out. Okay, 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter 4, verse number 1 and 2. I appreciate you having ears to hear tonight. 1 Peter 4. This acceptance of personal suffering. Notice what it says here in 1 Peter 4, verse number 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Okay, pause. Oh, I need to unpause this. Cat of nine tails, spit on, punched, beard plucked out, ashamed. Jesus, as he suffered for us. Amen. Verse number 1. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Just as Jesus was whipped, we should be willing to be whipped, persecuted, spit upon, reviled. By the way, a lot of Christianity around the world experiences this. We know nothing of it as Americans. We get a door slammed in our face and say, "Oh, I am persecuted." You have no clue what you're talking about. Where literally every 6 minutes on this planet, a Christian, a disciple, someone willing to go to the death, not a believer, But a disciple is dying for this book every single 6 minutes on planet Earth. The Christian is actually the most persecuted people group on the planet, not some minority. It is the Christian. Notice the Bible says in verse number 2, he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. Don't live your life for yourself to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. This is how we should live. Not for ourselves, but for our Savior. Amen. And we must be willing to accept personal suffering. I don't know if it's going to come, but we should be ready to make whatever personal sacrifice is necessary. I thank God for all that God has brought into my life, who God has brought into my life, but I will, without hesitation, relinquish those who I hold dearest for the one who means more to me, and I'm willing to despise and turn my back on those whom I love because I love Jesus more. It's going to take personal suffering. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. I don't even know what that means. In journeyings often. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. That's what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 24 through 27. He was a disciple. God is calling us to be disciples. C.T. Studd, he wrote this. He said, if it is a fiery oven, we will walk in it with him, like the three Hebrew young men. If it is a starvation camp, we will abide with him there till the gate opens to glory. We have shouted hallelujah for the cross when we saw none visible. Now we see the cross coming. Let us meet it with a welcoming shout of triumph and display it with the glory of our King. Man, those old-time preachers, they knew how to word things, amen? Here it comes! Woo! The suffering! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! I get to carry this cross. I don't know what the cross is that God has for this church. Maybe there's a cross, maybe there's not, that you may be experiencing personally. Don't take that cross and toss it to the wayside. Embrace it and say, God, I don't have the strength to put one foot in front of another, to make sense of this. But I know that you can strengthen me and help me, and I'm willing to go to any lengths necessary as a disciple, directly and drastically and faithfully, being someone diligently who's attaching myself to what you have. Oh God, I understand that it takes initiative, and I want that. I want it bad, and I'm willing. And some of us, we just need to start there tonight, all right? It'll take urgency. Some of us need to work on that in our life, that we're pushed over and we're blown all about and there's no guts in our life. Man, we need urgency to follow him and come after him and fight through all the different adversaries trying to hold you back and follow after Jesus Christ. Some of us, could it be, are at this spot where we're trying to take the step across the line concerning the acceptance part, accepting the personal sacrifice and the personal suffering. But notice now, lastly, verse number 33, so whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. This is talking about personal surrender. Personal surrender. It dovetails with what we read about in Matthew, where they left their nets. Like blind Bartimaeus, who tossed his cloak to the side. I mean, that man's livelihood was wrapped up in that garment, and he took it and he chucked it. I don't want anything to hold me back from following the voice of God. And he did it. Personal surrender, it means to withdraw oneself from, to take leave of, to turn one's back on, willing to reject all things. I think about that song, Take My Life and Let It Be. If you've ever worked through the lyrics, it's quite convicting. Take my moments and my days, take my heart, take my hands, take my thoughts, take my silver, my gold, take my life and let it be consecrated or completely reserved all to thee. Question needs to be asked. Has there ever been a time in your life when you have fully surrendered your life, all of it, to God? It's all His. I refuse to hold any single aspect back. Don't lock up compartments or doors or areas or sections in your life, but He has open access to it all. And whatever it is that He wants, take it. Gladly I give it. I'll give it all for you who gave your all for me. This is what it's going to take. This is what this church needs. In order for this church to reach the next level, this is the sense of commitment that we need to band together, just like the disciples did. Let's make the choice. We're just cross the threshold at 1503, and I'm going to stop that right there. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask my wife to play the piano tonight, if that's okay. Would you play that hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be? Now, Lord, I pray that all things that have come out of my mouth tonight have made sense. Lord, I have preached from my heart. It's been a while since you've swept me in this way off my feet. Lord, thank you for how that you reminded me of some things and challenged me in some things and convicted me of some things as I'm trying to preach to a precious people. Lord, I don't want to just be a believer. I want to be a disciple. You were the one that drew the line in the sand, not me. You said so clearly, cannot be my disciple. Lord, the question is tonight, do we have initiative? If, do we want it? Lord, I pray that nobody tonight would say, no, I don't want it. I just want to continue drifting along like a believer. We're saved, we're going to heaven, but we will not make an impact on this world. Making a difference like these disciples did and so many others as they were trailblazers setting the world on fire with the gospel. Man, Lord, how amazing. But it wasn't easy. They had urgency. They had the grit in the teeth. They straightened the backbone. They broadened the shoulders. They rose to the occasion, and they refused to be distracted. They followed you, as you said, if any man come to me. And they said, yes, we will arise and go. God, help us as men and women in this room to lead our children and the next generation by example in this. May the young people in this room catch this fire. And Lord, I have never met one single disciple on this earth who regrets it. And there have been hardships and trials and difficulties and things of this various three-part of acceptance that people have experienced, but God, they saw your hand through it all, and they would do it again in a heartbeat if they had that choice set before them. Lord, it may seem daunting to say yes to this acceptance, but I'm convinced tonight, as I presume everybody in this room is, Lord, that to say no would be foolish. To say no would be to miss out. God, your way is always the best way. We've already preached it tonight. We all said amen. Father, now as we apply it, help us to truly understand that when the tough times come, there's always a purpose and a plan. But we must be willing to do our part of accepting whatever the cost may be. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking around. I wonder if there's one tonight that would say, Brother Garraway, God has spoken to my heart. He's pointed something out in my life. I needed this message. The Lord has challenged me. He's confronted me. He's spoken to me. And I'm thankful for it. Is that you tonight? Would you join others as you raise your hand in testimony across this room? A vast majority, God bless you. I believe God spoke to all of us tonight. I'm convinced of that. I wonder if there's one tonight that would say, Brother Garraway, God has dealt with me concerning this difference between being a believer and a disciple, and I got some things I need to chew on here. I certainly don't want to just be a believer, bumbling along. I want to be a disciple, dedicated, motivated, separated, pressing toward the mark. I really want that, but God has, He's begun to, I need to pray. I need to seek the Lord in my heart concerning some things. Is that you tonight? Would you be willing to testify with an uplifted hand, many across the room? God bless you. God bless you. May the Lord search our hearts tonight. If I may break this down, see, Brother Garraway, God convicted me tonight about the initiative. And tonight, He challenged me and stirred me to want it bad, to really want it, to really want to see God do great works in my life and through my life. And as I band together with my preacher and my fellow believers in this room, that we will not just be believers and stay there, we will be disciples together. God has challenged me about taking initiative and stepping up and following Him in that urgency. That's me. Is that you tonight? Across the room, God bless you. God bless you. Last question, Brother Garraway. I need to surrender my life to the Lord, or maybe re-surrender my life to God, rededicate myself to Christ, and I am aware of what it involves, and I'm willing to accept it. Because Jesus is greater, and He is worth it all. I need to surrender, re-surrender my life to Christ. Is there one like that tonight? Would you lift your hand in this room? God bless you. God bless you. All across the room. It's a beautiful thing. Father, help us now as we seek You. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that You would take our groanings. We may not even know how to articulate or word things. Would You please have liberty, as You've promised in Romans 8, to take even the thoughts and the groanings of our heart and translate that into audible prayer before the very throne in heaven right now as we seek You. In Jesus' name we pray.